May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Good morning. Buenos dias. Bonjour. Guten Morgen for the German speakers. And that's all my languages. I ran out, sorry. It's good to be back here. Thank you so much. Pastor Chris, always, thank you. I appreciate, you know, I don't take, you know, these invitations for granted. And thank you to the leadership of the church for, you know, bringing me back here today. I really appreciate that. And again, I don't take these things for granted. So thank you so much. I'm very delighted to bring the message this morning. So let me start with a personal story. I grew up in my early years in my grandparents' house back in Chile a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Because my mom didn't have or didn't make a decent salary, we had to live with a lot of people, right? Right there. So suffice it to say that it was a crowded house between my aunties, my uncles, my mom with two children at the time, my grandpa, my grandma, like it was a lot of people in a small house. So the house, of course, felt small. Now, as a kid, I wasn't exactly the most well-behaved kiddo. I was energetic and stubborn kid. Not the greatest combination, right? I like to climb trees, jump over walls. I love to do acrobatics with my bike, that kind of thing. So when I was about maybe 6, 7 years old, I really cannot remember. Again, that was a long ago. I had a dispute. You will recognize this word from a previous sermon. I had a dispute with my older sister. One day, just for fun, I wanted to jump and go over a window located in my grandparents' room. And I don't really know why that thing made me so happy, honestly. Anyway, I did it several times. But my grandma wasn't happy about it. I would assume she was concerned about my safety. So she sent her prophet, her messenger. And guess who was that messenger? My older sister. Not a good combination. So she sent my sister to tell me basically to stop what I was doing. Otherwise, I would face the consequences. Sure enough, this stubborn and energetic kiddo paid little attention to my sister's message. And when she got in my way and wanted to stop me, I got angry, but very angry. So when she was closing the window, I broke it with my fist. Nothing happened to my sister, thank God, and nothing happened to me either. But boy, you'll see the consequences that came. So my grandma at the time, she took a broom. She took a broom and she ran and chased after me. So we made a few rounds around the house. But because she was slower and older, was who won the run. Part of the issue was that this kiddo was making funny faces and mocking my grandma. She got more angry. And then my mom got me and gave me the beating of my life. I'm grateful that the kiddos were sent downstairs. I wouldn't recommend using that approach today. We recognize things were different back then, so don't do that to your kiddos today if you want to correct their misbehavior. But you know what? By reading Malachi and the rest of the prophets in the Old Testament, we can get the impression that God is like my grandmother chasing me with a broom, or my mom, who surely was angry when she gave me the beating of my life. And in part, this happens because the Hebrew prophets had a way to deliver God's message, a rhetoric using catastrophic images, burning language that can give us the impression that God is an authoritarian, capricious, and angry God. A God who is just waiting for you and me to make a mistake so he would be ready to beat us, kind of thing, right? To punish us for what we did. As you have heard throughout this sermon series, the book of Malachi is a series of disputes between God and his people. Essentially, these disputes address the distance between God and his unfaithful, unjust, and sometimes disrespectful people. But I think the goal of these disputes is twofold. First, the message of Malachi is all about getting things right, as stated by Bible scholar A. Hill. And I think that was covered a lot by Pastor Chris in his sermons. Second, the way of making things right for Malachi is by returning to God and following his ways. And that is the language of repentance. Follow me, return to me, come back to me, change your mind and come back to me. Kind of thing. So language of repentance. And at the core of Malachi's prophecy, there is a three-ingredient pattern that displays God's heart for his people. And I think this is very important for us to recognize. And that pattern involves grace, covenantal love, and faithfulness. Those three key ingredients are crucial to understand the book of Malachi and all the prophets, by the way. Because despite people's unfaithfulness, God still seeks to restore and heal his covenantal relationship with his people. So towards the end of the book of Malachi, there are no more disputes. Whew, good. But we can find three things: a word of judgment, a call to remember, and a promise. And they are like a picture portraying three smaller scenes in one chapter. And the glue that holds them together, or the root that sustains these last words, is God's grace, covenantal love, and God's faithfulness. So I want to invite you to just let's zoom in into these three kind of scenes. The first scene we are about to zoom in on is a word of judgment. I have the guess, the hunch, that you, some of you, not maybe not all of you, but some of you may have grown in the setting I grew up. I come from a Christian perspective, or I grew up in a Christian tradition that emphasized kind of a negative view of judgment. Because the Christian community I grew up with assumed that we were the good guys and everybody else were the bad guys. So judgment meant that whatever God had prepared, kind of, you know, the wrath of God or destruction kind of thing, will come to them only, and will never touch us because we were the good guys. And yet, Scripture is clear that God's judgment can be positive or negative. So about this, let me make two observations regarding divine judgment, especially in the book of Malachi. First, God's judgment is like a judge's verdict. It can favor you or can be against you. It depends probably on what kind of side you are. Second, it's important to note that God's judgment in Malachi is not about the world, but about the people of God. The whole disputes between, you know, in the book of Malachi are between God and his people, not the rest of the nations or the rest of the world. Malachi states, surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord God Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Malachi points out that there will be a huge contrast between the arrogant and wicked and the ones who fear God's name. For the first group, judgment means destruction. For the second group, judgment means liberation and joy because of their faithfulness to God and their doing what is right. Faithfulness means doing what is right. And what I love about Malachi is not just about what is right between my relationship with God only, but it's my or our relationship with one another. So God's judgment for the righteous is not destruction, but healing. Beautiful. It's healing. Hope. Right there. God's faithfulness. God's grace. God's covenantal love. From that word of judgment, Malachi now leads us into the second scene. The scene or the call to remember. The idea of remembering is crucial in the Bible. Several times God's people are strongly encouraged to remember God's acts of salvation, especially in the Exodus. When God parted the sea, when he destroyed Pharaoh's army, a lot of time they're remembering, the call to remember by the prophets coming, the message from God through the prophets was, remember what I did. Remember where you come from. Remember you were slaves. Remember that your father was an Aramean wanderer, right? In this particular case, the remembering is about the law. It's about the law that given to Moses. Malachi says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So let me offer three observations here. A lot of observations today. A lot, I know. Not every sermon is the same. The first, the call to remember is not like remembering the multiplication table or the times table, right? As when we were at school. Or remembering the crucial subjects for a test. By the way, this has nothing to do, but what type of student were you when you were at school? Were you the kind who studied for your test and, you know, were confident and quiet and calm? I was just, I'm ready, I'm gonna break a leg here. Or were you the ones who were like chewing his nail and, you know, like shaking the leg because you actually didn't study? You weren't, you know, prepared to do the test kind of thing. Or maybe you were in between, you were kind of, yeah, I think I study, but I don't remember everything kind of thing, you know? Right, it happens. But friends, it is very difficult to remember if you don't read the material or study the material for the test, right? It's like an obvious thing. And I would say it is the same with the law of God. So the most basic meaning of the call to remember is to read, meditate, and study God's word. It involves the actual work of picking up your Bible. And I'm going to push it a little further, but it's not your phone. I know the Bible can be in the phone. We have plenty of apps. Or on your computer. But Remembering actually is to picking up the Bible, reading, and meditating. And you'll hear me a lot, the emphasis on meditation today. Meditate the Bible. Reading it out loud if you can. There is research that proves that it's different, the effect and the impact that it has on your brain, on our brains, when you actually read a book instead of reading on your phone. It is the same with the Bible. And I think when we pick up the Bible, read God's Word, interact with it, have questions with it, we are in a better position of hearing God's voice and following God's ways. Second observation, the word law, this is very important, very crucial. The word law can be confusing because it can give us the impression that the law of Moses is a list of duties, a kind of checklist with shoulds and shouldn'ts. The word law is a translation of the Hebrew word Torah. And Torah in Hebrew means instruction, teaching, law, not only law. And usually refers to the very first five books of the Bible, which contains the covenant teachings, instructions, and law given to Israel by God at Mount Sinai. And in some cases, Torah refers to the teachings of the entire Hebrew Bible. My point is that the Lord's instructions and teachings are more than a legal code. That is why the psalmist sings and rejoices about them. Have you ever read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11? The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Oh, I love that. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant and a great reward to those who obey them. Oh, I love that psalm. It's a piece of art in itself. Reading the whole thing. Do you think of if the word Torah were just a law or a code of legislation would revive your heart? Have you ever read a piece of law? It's boring. Isn't it? It's boring, unless you are kind of maybe a lawyer and you love that kind of stuff. But it's boring for most people. It doesn't revive your heart. But God's instructions are different. It's not just a code of legislation, but it's instruction, teachings. And then it provides insight for living. Third observation, the call to remember is more than thinking about God's teaching. Obviously, we read that. God's call to remember is a call to obedience, a call to shape our lives and thoughts in accordance with his teachings. Old Testament scholar Gary Smith says it more beautifully than myself. He says, in the biblical notion of remembering, cognition is not sufficient. It also requires faithful obedience. And Alan Ross reinforces this point. He says, the verb means more than mental reflection. It means to act upon what is remembered. So before we move on, let me pause for a moment and ask you, are you the type of believer who picks actually your Bible, reads, meditates, and studies God's Word, and then makes your best effort to obey God's teachings? We are not looking for perfection. We are looking for progress. Perfection is just an illusion. There is only one is perfect, and that is God.
just so you know.
Now, if you haven't done it recently, I want to encourage you to begin as soon as possible. And again, two more observations here about this specific thing. First, you can read, meditate, and study God's word either alone or in the company of others. That is perfectly fine. What matters is actually doing it. And second, nothing, friends, nothing replaces the spiritual exercise of reading and meditating on Scripture. You can listen a lot of sermons online, and I do that all the time. I love to listen to some preachers. YouTube, easy to find preachers you like, right? You can listen a lot of sermons, and that's going to have some benefits. You can listen a lot of podcasts, right? And get insight from other people, other thinkers, other theologians, or just whatever you like. You can read good books about the Bible. You can get really, really great books about who God is and all the theological thinking available out there. It's amazing. I love that kind of thing personally. But friends, nothing replaces the actual reading and meditating the Bible. We have made a huge mistake in the Western world with theological education, especially with discipleship. We teach people, when we teach people how to read the Bible, we teach them how they should interpret the Bible. But the Bible, my friends, this is going to sound very counterintuitive to most of us, is not meant to be read, it's meant to be listen to, hear to. The word meditation is kind of a chanting in the Bible. It's reading the Bible out loud. It's listening to God's word out loud. And then like a cow, ruminate, shoo, go over and over and over. That's the importance of the word. When we do that, we will see and feel the effect in our soul. A lot of people has a very nice way of getting up in the morning, reading the Bible, check. It's not about that. It's meditation. It's thinking. It's going back. And then our ears and our souls opens up a little bit. And we are in a better position to listen to God's voice. How is going to, with all the distractions we have in this world, with all the noise, with all the polarization, with all the stuff and the busyness in our own lives, how difficult it is to hear God's voice? How are we are going to tune with God if we don't actually go back to the essence of God's word? And again, read it and meditate it and chew it and mulling it over and letting that word impact your life and your thoughts. In the repetition is the beauty. Finally, I am going too long, sorry about that. Finally, the last thing we are about to zoom in on is the eschatological promise. A promise about the future. A promise of God sending a messenger who will bring reconciliation and restoration in a new way and will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. From a Christian's perspective, this Elijah was John the Baptist. He was the one who prepared the way for the Messiah Jesus to come. He was the one who prepared people's heart to turn their lives to Jesus. And yet, the fulfillment of this text, I think, didn't stop there. We as the church, the people called by God to remember and obey, we can also be the Elijahs for our generation. We can be that voice that invites all kinds of people from every walk to listen, to hear God's message of salvation, reconciliation, and transformation in Jesus Christ. And this reminds me about Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. And that you is not individual, but it's a plural you. It's a communal you. You, my friends, are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Oh, I love that. A lot of the polarization is about words. And I think Jesus is calling us to show our deeds. And guess what happened? And glorify your Father in heaven. Our deeds glorify your Father in heaven. So friends, when we feed the hungry, when we show compassion and grace to those who don't deserve it, it's easy to show grace and love to your spouse most of the time. Not always, let's be honest. It's easy to show compassion and more grace to your friends, to your family, to those who we like. But when we show grace and compassion to those who don't deserve it, when we reach out our community with love, when we love our enemies, when we actively work for reconciliation and the restoration of relationships, all relationships, we are the light of Christ. When we build peace in this polarized world and show healthy ways for disagreement, we don't have to agree all the time. It happens always. It happens in your family. If not, something is wrong. In all my pastoral years, I've never seen a family that agrees in everything. So it happens even in your house. But there have to be healthy ways, Christian, Christ-like ways to disagree, right? It's different to just disagree for disagreement. But Christ-like ways for disagreement. When we show those ways, we are the light of Christ in the world or of the world. So friends, if you are doing some of these things, please keep going. I want to encourage you, keep going. Don't quit. It can be tiring. Yes, absolutely. It can feel sometimes heavy. Oh, absolutely. But please keep going, because you are the light of Christ for this world. Now, if you feel you have fallen short and are maybe not actively involved in doing these things, let me encourage you. It is not too late for you to become a light of the world in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.